And tonight's study is 56 in our study of wisdom. And we're still dealing with Jack's Workman's Interlinear. And we have finished chapter 5 and gotten into chapter 6. And so we did 1, 2, and 3 in our last study of chapter 6, but we're going to continue in our walk through verse 9, and then it shifts a little bit from 10 on through to the end of the book of Ephesians, because it still has some things to do with walk, but still it kind of moves over toward the plenipe of God or the armor that is to be provided or is being provided for us as members of this body that I guess you could kind of look at it as a some sort of an infantry for the purpose of standing and teaching and putting forth what's right in a perverse world. And this is what we're up against. And, you know, Paul doesn't let us forget this because he is writing here to Gentile believers who have not been too many promises made to them, but yet many of them were chosen before anything was made. And that the fact is that God remembers. And truly, regardless of how many aeons it was, it doesn't really matter with God because it's not more than a blink of an eye anyway. But we need to continue to remember. And, you know, we went all down through these 92% of the Word of God talking about the fear of God, or the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is basic to the fact that we're one heartbeat away from not being here anymore. Yep. And that is kind of a sobering effect or a thought when you get involved in it to realize that you know, that when God's done with you, He's done with you. But before that time, He's given you all this grace that is such a great gift. And now He's given us Gentiles words of encouragement that we didn't have before. Because if you go back to the book of Acts, and you go all through the book of Acts, we were told and concerned with being grafted in. And grafted into Israel's hope as being a part of a wild tree, grafted into a tame tree to make it produce fruit. And basically we were truly without hope. And Paul's given us this understanding now as we just about made it through Ephesians. And he's explained pretty good about the body of Christ. That when Christ went and carried his blood and his body back to the Father, that He gave all that up for us, to pay the price for us. That thing that we could not do, he paid the price for. And so he's incomplete now because he doesn't have a body anymore. Because that flesh and blood body was given for the price of me and you. And so therefore, we now have hope that we can be brought into this body of Christ. And that hope is the greater hope of anything that had been given before to the children of Israel. So here we are. And here we go. I wanted to say that before we got very much further in this because, you know, I think we're going to see, if we haven't already, we're going to see and understand what we've been chosen for and how it's going to affect us in our life here on the earth until we're no longer needed that way, and that we can be asleep in Christ until he appears. And when we appear with him, we will have a new body because it will be spiritual. He's not going to tie flesh and blood to a spiritual head. It's just not going to happen. I can't see it happen. Now, that's the way I see it. And if you disagree with it, that's okay. But I don't think so. Today's date is the 19th day of August 2020. And if my wife was still living, next Monday I would have another wedding anniversary, which would have been 63.
Cool. You're starting to make me feel old.
But she's not here. And I am sitting here and I feel old. But nevertheless, thank the Lord that I'm here.
Amen.
Okay. So we're going to go to chapter 6 and we're going to start in verse 4. And again it says, and you fathers, in the King James Version, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so I have made notes myself, and then we're going to look at Jack's we're going to look at the Koine Greek, and then we're going to look at Jack's notes. So that's the way we do it. And this is, and so this is what I wrote. It said, fathers, provoke not. And that means to prove or test your children. That we raise our children up not really to test them, but to discipline. And this is training. And guess what? That child, if you bring them up in the nurture with discipline and admonition, and that is number 3559 in the Strong's, it means to give a mild warning to, and we can do that in many different ways, and I guess I've done it a lot of bad ways, but the nature of a child will question the parameters of both of these. And a child growing up says, well, dad might be wrong or mom might be wrong, but, we're gonna take a minute while we're here and we're gonna look at Proverbs 22 and go back to Proverbs 22 and read 1 through 6. So let me see if I can. Let's see. Proverbs, page 894 in the Companion Bible. Okay. Proverbs 22. Was it 22 or 23? 22. 1 through 6. It says this. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the forward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. And verse 6 is what we get into here. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go. That's full stop. To train up a child in the way that he should go. Don't really test him all the time, but discipline him to tell him what's right and wrong. He says, for when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Amen.
So here we go. Now, let's look at this same verse in the Koine Greek. Verse 4. It says, and fathers, not do provoke the children of you, but rather bring up them in discipline and admonition of the Lord. And if we look at it in today's reading, it says, and fathers, do not prove your children, but bring them up in discipline and admonition of the Lord. And Jack says this, the word prove indicates a testing situation. Do not always be testing or trying your children. Nurturing is somewhat the opposite of testing and proving. Discipline is necessary. Discipline is training. It is setting parameters. And the child may test those parameters. Approximate results should follow. Admonition should be in the correspondence with his precious word. The word should not be used as a hammer, but as an encouragement or a rallying cry. The admonition in some cases may be for father and child inspiration could well be the element of the admonition. It is not discouragement, but a go forth, a pick us up situation. The word moves us to positive action for the glory of God. And we just read Proverbs 22, 1 through 6 on that occasion. So, there you go with that verse of scripture. So hopefully, looking at it these ways will give us a broader picture of where we're at, where we're going, what we need to be doing. And it says this in verse 5. He talks about servants here. Be obedient to them who are your masters. And that's good advice. That's always good advice. And let's just read what it says in 5. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So here we're looking at it as an example for us or for servants and masters, and we realize that unless we work for ourselves, We do have masters here on this earth, because if we work for someone else, there are certain expectations of them toward you, and it should be in you toward them. And a lot of times people hate their job because of this. They hate their job because they're not getting along with whoever is over them. And this is supposed to be a tit for tat. This is supposed to be a way of looking at it the way you would if you was dealing with Christ. What's the difference in dealing with somebody that you're working for that's providing you with your food on the table and your clothes and the roof over your head, but Christ is providing you with everything else? He didn't provide you with, Adam with a covering, but he didn't provide him with a roof over his head. So again, okay. Be obedient to them who are your masters. They provide for you your needs. When together in your common goal, it should be you like your life toward God. The best is to be expected of God from both you and your masters. We're not outside of him. We can't go to where we'll be outside of him. You can't hide from God. Okay, let's look at the Koine Greek. It said the servants obey them according to flesh, Lord, with fear and trembling in simplicity of the heart of you as to Christ. In today's reading, servants obey lords according to flesh with fear and trembling in simplicity of your heart as to Christ. And then here's Jack's rendering. Blessed is the man that has a kindly master. So true, yet the servant with a less kindly master may have more opportunity to glorify his name. While the master is poor and out of sorts, how much better the opportunity for the servant to shine and turn the sourness of his master's disposition. Yet, there were in our masters or employees who act inequitably, greedy, and unkind toward their servants or employees. And surely this is not unnoticed by our Lord. A study of Philemon is a good beginning for the godly servant and master. We'll get there one day, hopefully. Both masters and servants labor under God's sky, and their dispositions are in his hand. The servant will please God, should obey his master with fear and trembling. That is, he should fear to displease his master or employer, just as he would be in the service of to his Savior. And also he should serve his master simply without gainsaying and complaint. The heart should be in the service as though he were serving the Savior. This is pleasing to our Lord and Savior. So you see the weight of what's being said here. Regardless of who we are and what our station is in life, it needs to be equaled out. It needs to be, if you're doing service, it needs to be the same as if you're doing the work of God. same situation.
Yeah, he says, do it heartily as unto the Lord.
Yeah. So verse 6 says this, as we talk about these things, it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Now that's the King James rendering in 6. So it says, not with eye service. And if you look it up, it means that can be devious or false. Putting up a front, if you will. And we need to look at Colossians 3:22, but let me go on and read the rest of my notes here. It says, serve with simplicity of heart as members. The will of servants must originate in the heart, just like it should be rendered to God and also masters alike. So the heart needs to be in tune with the mind and the will. Okay, if you look at the Koine Greek, it says, not according to eye service as men pleasers, but rather as servants of Christ doing the will of the God out of soul. And so, in today's reading, it says, not according to eye service as men pleasers, but rather as servants of Christ doing the will of God out of soul. And Jack goes on to say this, in many business centers, there exists the ambitious workman who will try to get ahead by pleasing his immediate supervisor. This is little more than natural, yet the believer knows the one who manages all the business centers of the world, and that's Jesus Christ. He will certainly know and be concerned with the situations of his workers. They should work in such a way as to be a praise to the name of Christ. They should seek to be in close contact with their Lord. Certainly he will help them be the employee who would be pleased not only to seek to do God's will in that workplace out of the strength of their very beings. God will be praised in this sort of situation, and the company will prosper. Think about that. Wise business leaders will note the testimonies of their employees. They will certainly profit according as they also honor God. So you see, this is not our lives as we live. It's an ongoing situation. It's what we do is important, whether we think it is maybe or not. And it's also important that we look at it that way, because I think that's the way that God would have us to do. Verse 7 is an example here. And let me turn the page. I've got too many books open here.
I got to make you a special podium or something.
And but I enjoy it anyway. It says, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, full stop. So that is an example. With God's will, doing service as to the Lord and not to man. So we need to continually think about this as we I worked for somebody else, and I worked for myself a long time, but it finally come to a point down the road somewhere where things were so haphazard in this old world, I couldn't quote anything, and 6 months later make any money out of it. So I had to go to work for somebody else and let them worry about the difference in the situation of time. So we're going to learn a little bit about Jack here too in his notes. And I've known Jack Everly a long time. And I got to know Jack when he still had some of his children in the university that he went to. And it just happened to be in Greenville, South Carolina. And so when Jack got to thinking about how close we were and that we were having Wednesday night studies in my house, he called me up and he said, "See," he said, "could you go by one of my daughter's house and my son-in-law and in traveler's rest and invite them to your study?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll try." And guess what? The Lord made it possible for me to do that. But I come to find out they weren't quite as interested in it as Jack was as to getting involved in the Word, you know. So here we are. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So
yeah, even though you went at Jack's beck and as a friend, you weren't really doing it for Jack.
No, I was doing it. I was really doing it for the Lord, whether I understood it or not. Mm-hmm. But I went up, knocked on their door. I had to go over there for the company because we were having a machine built, and we went over there to run the machine off. And I looked at the guy that I went with. He was driving the van. I said, "Can I borrow the van? I'm right close to where I need to go here to see somebody." He said, "No." And we had a little wait anyway, so they had to make a change on the thing. We had tried it, and it didn't work like he wanted it to work. And so here I was. Again, one of the things that I don't know how I got involved in it, but I did.
Yeah, you do.
So, Jack says this in his notes. "Dr. Bob Jones, founder and a wise evangelist and educator, emphasized attitude in the school of his founding. Bob Jones University, successful people in all walks of life have learned the truth of attitude." And this, excuse me, for those of you that don't know, Bob Jones's university is right between Greenville and Greer. And, I went over there and done a bunch of work for him one time, and thought I never would get off the roof of that building. Says, "Right attitudes make successful people. There's no one who has more reason to have the right attitude than the body member of Christ. He must face all things through the eyes of the Word. In any workplace or business endeavor, the body member serves his Lord. He looks to his head for guidance, with complete trust. He does not trust in carnal solutions. While he may be working under the aegis of XYZ company, he works to serve his Savior. If in rare instance he cannot do this consistently, then he must consistently resign with all due respect. Now, I guess that's what Bob learned. I mean, Jack learned, Bob Jones University, that it was to be consistent. Wherever you were and whatever you were doing, and that's still good understanding. And all this is preparing us for something. Remember that. Knowing. Let's look at verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You know, so if you work for somebody else or if you work for yourself, there is and can be a reward from that repayment in good. Same will come from the Lord, whether he be bond or free, because there is always a payment at the end of these things that we go through. A lot of times, whether we think about it or not. Now, the Koine Greek says, knowing that each, if what may have done good, this he shall receive by Lord, whether servant or free. Now, let's see what Jack wrote. Let me turn the page. Here in this book is still basically new. Each knowing that if having done this good, he shall receive by Lord, whether servant or free. And Jack says it's a spiritual fact. If a servant or employee does a good act, the Lord will reward him. This act is good as judged by the Lord, not by man. Man has different standards. God judges rightly. Those deeds which bring glory to God are rewarded. Those deeds done out of a carnal mind are not good and receive no reward. And if you don't believe that, I'm not going to go there right now because I didn't mark this in my Bible, but it says, see Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. The earthly status of the individual does not contribute to his efforts to do good works. Those of the body of an earthly station should maintain good works. The body members are his workmanship unto good works. See Ephesians 2:10. So let's go back to Ephesians 2:10 for just a minute and see what it says there, because sometimes this is the way Paul writes. He will say something and then he hasn't gone completely through it, but when he gets to something else that makes it work, then he'll refer back to that scripture, even if we've just went over it not too many weeks before. So Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yep. See, we hadn't got very far into this walk situation when he wrote that. But here over in 6:8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he is bond or free. So, one part of Paul's scripture backs up the other part. He didn't have to go and race one of them out. They're both there, wide open for us to see in that situation.
Both just to add to the understanding of the other. If you
absolutely. And so we get to the ninth verse, and this is where we're going to switch. After nine, we're going to kind of switch over a little bit. And this example is the same for masters. And it says, and ye masters do the same things unto them, talking about the employees. Forbearing threatenings. No point in threatening anybody. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. So here we are, talking about masters now. The ones that may be our employers. And so this is their example. It says, refrain from threats or threatenings. Remember your master is watching also. And that's about all I need to really say about that in my notes. But let's see what Jack wrote and said in verse 9. And the masters the same things do, according to the Koine Greek, toward them, giving up the threatenings, knowing that also on and of you the Lord is in heaven, and respect of persons not as for him. So the masters do the same thing toward them, giving up threatenings, knowing that your own Lord is in heaven, and respect of persons is not for him. He's not going to get involved in it other than to see what's going on. So the body member who is a master or employer has responsibilities also. God holds him accountable. If anything, perhaps at a much higher level. The employer or boss is informed that he is Lord in heavens. That his Lord is in heaven. Actually, the Lord can travel at will through all the heavens. This is much beyond our imaginations. God also judges righteous judgments. It does not favor any roots or earthly status situations. Whatever his judgments will be the most righteous judgment. However, we must not necessarily expect this judgment to be meted out during our minuscule lifetime, meaning a short time that we live. It would be far greater for the subject to see the evidence of God's justice in the upon heavenlies. The judgment of the body members is connected to the work of Christ in the blood. In the blood.
Amen.
Okay. Are you ready to be redressed now? Verse 10. Finally, to all brethren. Verse 10. Or finally, my brethren, or to all brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Okay. There's several things, several verses here that we want to look at it. So let's take just a minute. Let me get my books rearranged again a little bit, because I'm going to have to go from place to place. I want to go to 2 Corinthians 12:9 for a minute. According to this verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. 2 Corinthians. I'll find it in just a minute. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And this is one of the earlier writings of Paul. And he said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's Paul talking about himself there. Okay? I want to go to 2 Timothy 1:7. Hmm. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Again, he's talking about himself and his association with God and the power that he is drawing from the one that's all powerful. Now, I want to go back to Philippians 1:18. Philippians 1:18. Well, let's look at 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way or either way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay. So we're looking at three places here they were dealing with about the power of God. And I want to go back to Joshua 23 for just a minute. Page 321, way back. I got it. I did mark it down, didn't I? 23:11, 10 and 11. A lot of times these things are on different pages now. Twenty-three, 10 says, one man of you shall chase 1,000. Talking about power now. And this is way back. One man of you shall chase 1,000, full stop. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. So you know you're talking about those that were chosen by him through Abraham's seed. Verse 11, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. He says, else if you do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriage with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. That is something that he did not want to happen, because they were worshiping other gods and other things, and that would take the power that God would use with them, and to have to fight the enemy in that situation.
That's one of the main things God told Moses, to tell the people, do not do this.
Yeah. Over and over.
And the reason was,
and over
because
again,
he said,
yeah,
they will turn your son away from me.
Absolutely.
Or your daughter away from
me. How much time we got left?
It's 9:23.
Boy, I hate to get started, but I want to do one more anyway. We're going to do verse 11. Verse 11 of Ephesians 6 says this. And this is, I guess we ought to have a little bugle call here, because this is drawing us now, talking about the body of Christ and talking about what is expected of us. We went down through this about how we're living our life today and how we're dealing with our other people that provide for us, and it should be a provision like it is with God. But Paul says this, if you've made it this far in Ephesians, and if you've understood this far about your hope of being in the body of Christ, about having an adoption into the family of God this way, and have all these things that we've talked about so far, as being for you rather than a grafting in, you now have a hope of your own. He says, okay. It causes us to have to do certain things. And he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on. Ephesians 4. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 for just a minute. Only a page or two back. Again, this is things that Paul does that we're not going to get away from, because he says this in other places. He makes mention of it, and then he goes on to elaborate on it, because here now we're talking about putting on a panoply, putting on an armor, getting ready for battle.
Full suit, yeah.
Otherwise, why would we need armor? 21. It says this, so that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is the putting off and the putting on, that you put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Remember those two words. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So if you get dressed up to stand before the devil, you better have it all on, because these fiery darts is coming from every which way.
Yeah, if the need wasn't there, and they wouldn't tell us to put it on.
Right, and this is something that we need to talk about more than just a minute or two here. And so I think this is a good place to leave this, because it talks about we wrestle not. What's the word wrestling mean to you? You know, it means to kick up dust.
Yeah.
What it actually means to do. To kick up dust. You're standing in a place, and if it gets pretty bad, you can start kicking dust in his face if you're dressed to be able to do it. If you're covered to where you're not going to be hurt, and if you got them shoes on or the sandals on, if you're going to be shod with the truth and with this truth and this understanding, then yeah, you'd kick dust in his face. But that's another story. We'll leave that till next time. But this is what we're getting involved in. And you see, Christ has brought you, Paul through Christ has brought you and me in this new understanding from how you got here as being adopted sons of Christ, as being, having understanding that you were chosen before he ever created anything else, and that you've been in the mind of God for who knows how many aeons. And now he has shown you that you have a hope of your own as being a Gentile, because God didn't speak very much to Gentiles up until this point in time. But now he is giving them the understanding and the idea that we'll be with Christ and we can rule and reign with him. And this is 33 years after Christ went to the cross. On the cross, most people understood that Christ paid for our sins. But you're not going to go down here to the corner church and find that he also gave up his body and his blood, and he only has a head now, and he hasn't spoke to us since he went back into heaven. And he hasn't spoke to us because he's not complete. He doesn't have his body. But when he comes back, guess what? He's going to have his body and he's going to gather it up. And there's beings in heavenly places right now seeing what he's doing to do this. Even though those that are there are asleep in Christ. But they're going to be programmed anew. And when he gives you a new body and he gives you a new life, you can rule and reign with him wherever he is. And you know, we talked about this before, about the breadth and the width. We all know we buy our land and do all these things, build our houses and all this stuff by breadth and width. But now we're talking about height and depth. There's two more situations to that. We don't know about the depths. Christ can go into the depths to where these minions that came down with these angels, angelic beings that came down with Satan, are held in store. We can't go there. You know, we send things down to the Titanic, but we can't go there. And the height is the heavens. We don't know what's out there, but God does. We don't know what he has, but we can be fitted if we're took care of and done all this stuff that we talked about here in Ephesians, that the trust is there where he can use us for his will and know that it's going to be done according to the way he wants it done. This is a proving testing ground. Sure enough, it is like Redmond says. This is it. So we're being brought into the army of God, whether we realize it really or not. So we've got this far into our testing situation here. And with somebody that don't ever pick up the Bible and don't ever read it, that says, oh yeah, I've heard about this body of Christ, get them to explain it to you. Don't know much about it. Heard about it, but don't know much about it, but I'm not going to go and preach it to you on Sunday morning at the corner church down here, because you basically not going to hear it there. Thank God that one day I looked and said, where's this man been all my life?
Yeah,
thank God that he sent him to Wolfstake Baptist Church where I was at. Never thought about anything like this in my life until that time. Here we are, 49 years later.
Definitely game changer.
Trying to learn more and more and more about it, because I'll be the first to admit, boy, I don't know as much about it as I ought to.
You've had the greater awakening, I think, that Al was talking about.
Yeah, okay.
And so has everybody that has...
Well, the thing of it is...
Knowledge of the mystery.
Okay, there's something about the Holy Spirit, that when the Holy Spirit takes you and dwells inside you. It changes your life dramatically, and a lot of people don't have that. I hate to say it. They may have life through his name, but I don't think they have the Spirit living with them. I think the Spirit has to indwell. Because when I watch my wife give up her breath, a little better than 3 years ago, it was like the Spirit moved everything, and the calm, the death deal kind of left the room, and the calm set in. And I said, oh, I see now. I said, I understand a little more than I did.
And the comfort.
Yeah. Because the comforter did that for me and my family. Absolutely. And so there'd be no doubt that when he appears, she's going to appear there with the rest of us. Don't make any difference how long it be.
Amen.
If God can remember you for millions of years, that's not a problem. God bless y'all. We'll do it some more next week, if the Lord willing and the creeks don't rise.